Whenever they say that, I'm always like, is that me? Do I go still? No? Okay. We're going to have a time of Bible reading. So if you have your Bible with you, whether it's in a book or on an app, please open it up. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. There's three separate readings. One is in chapter 32 and the other two in chapter 33. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count." Continuing now in chapter 33. Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. Then Esau ran to him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant wives came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. Finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. "And what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God. Please take this gift I have brought you, for God has been very gracious to me. I have more than enough." And because Jacob insisted, Esau finally accepted the gift. And continuing on now, skipping a few verses. Later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside the town. Jacob bought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elohe Israel.
Thanks, Ben. Well, welcome everybody. My name's Ross. I'm a member of this church, and it's my turn to share something with you. As has been indicated, the topic that I would like to address from today's reading is the topic of reconciliation. And you can see that as we've gone through this narrative here in bits and pieces, this process of, Jacob had to sort of put in place in order to see, as we have seen, what happened at the end. And so this is in the context of our general series, Becoming the People of God. And we see Jacob struggling with this at the moment as he goes in this part of his life to reconcile with his brother. Did he come along the road of becoming a person of God through this situation that he found himself in? And so, just starting, sort of right back a long way, what God wanted for Jacob. It's in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3, and we didn't read this, but just have a look at this. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your father and grandfather." Now he was there with his uncle Laban, and though he was there, Uncle Laban and his sons were a bit upset with him. But God says there, "And to your grandfather and to your relatives there." Now, I can imagine Jacob doing a bit of a double take here because he knows what has happened in his past 20-odd years ago, and his brother has wanted to wring his neck before he left. And he's thinking, I've got to return to the land, but I have to actually return to my family. What is that going to be like? How am I going to manage this? And so God wanted him, specifically, I guess, in his mind, because of what he does to make peace with Esau. He does, by the way, end up going back and living with his dad in his last years. Now, what Jacob would need to do, he didn't know at that particular point specifically, but I just wanted to go to a verse that Jesus gave us in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about people. Well, the people were saying in that time, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, don't be angry with your brother. And then at the end of it, he points out a number of ways that we could be angry with our brother. But he points out this little illustration. I really think it applies to Jacob, and it applies to us as well as we think about this, a whole concept of reconciliation, simply put by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 23, 24. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember, so you're coming to church and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Now you get the sense of that? You remember that someone has something against you. All right? That's what Jesus said. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, we won't worry about the worship side of it, though that is part of it, I think. But there's this sense here that we can do something, and it might be unintentional. We can offend them, and we know we've offended them, by the way. We've got the cold shoulder or whatever. There's this feeling that is going on between us and them. And we think, there's something wrong here. And so Jacob knows there's something wrong, and he's going to do something about it. And so let's find the pathway that he followed, really, to try and work this out. That's what he needed to do. And there is a point that I think with Jesus' teaching, he does point out that our fellowship with him is impaired in some way if we are actually angry or upset or sinful in a way. And so it makes it, it doesn't take us out of relationship with God, but to a sense it takes us out of fellowship with God with our everyday lives. And so, what did Jacob do? What steps did he take? And look, he did a number of things before he even got there, because this was in preparation and he was on the outside of the land. He hadn't quite crossed the border. He was camped at a creek just on the outskirts of Canaan. And so what does he do first? Well, the first thing he does is he actually takes the initiative, which Jesus tells us to do. He took the initiative, and this is what he did. He sent a messengers to Esau in Edom. Now, where Edom is right down below the Dead Sea, the very rough territory. That's where he'd gone. That's what his father had promised would happen to him. He'd be a wild man and all the rest of it. And so he sent messengers all the way down through Canaan to the bottom to Esau. And he told them, give this message to my master Esau. Now, listen to the terminology that he's using, and you think, well, is he being sneaky or is he being genuine? And well, with Jacob, we don't really know, you know, but this is what he says. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. And then he tells him he's become very prosperous. He's got heaps of stuff while he was there with Uncle Laban. And then in verse 5, I've sent these messengers to inform my Lord. Now, can you see that he has actually got the blessing from his father, and that's been the cause of the irritation and why Esau wants to wring his neck. But he takes this lower ground. He says, I've sent the messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me. And so this initial preparation that he does, he sends his servants, he hasn't yet got into the land, hoping that you'll be friendly to me. Now, if we sort of just apply that and think, you know, it's pretty good to work out, if we know that somebody's offended with us, it's pretty good to try and work out, look, how are we going to approach this? How am I going to go? Do you sort of go in, open the door, smash them in the head and say, listen, what's your problem? I mean, is that a reasonable approach to achieve reconciliation? Probably not. You know, I think we'd agree with that. And so seemingly he has thought about this. And so he's basically taking the situation where he wants to show deference and humility as he approaches this person. He just wants to show that type of attitude as he goes, deference and humility. Now, he sort of gets a bit of a shock, doesn't he? Because he sort of said, oh, you know, my Lord and all the rest of it, and sort of lying doggo, as you would call it, you know, a dog lies on its tummy to give up with the rest of the, you know, just sort of doing that sort of thing with him. And then he gets this response from his servants. Oh, he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. You think, oh, goodness me. I mean, he's a wild man. He's been living in the scrub and up in the hills, you know, down there in Edom in a pretty rough territory. And you can imagine the banditry that's been going on there and all the rest of it. And here he comes with these, what, he is assuming these 400 armed warriors who are going to take the whole family out in about 5 seconds. And so the thing was, he needed to manage his response. And so it's interesting to see in the narrative what he does actually to try and manage this. And so I found one thing interesting, because we are talking about the difference between Jacob and Israel. You know, God has given him his new name just at this particular, or just about to anyhow. And so to see the difference between who he was supposed to be moving from and who he was to be becoming, and he needed to manage the response. And so, I mean, again, just bring yourself into his position. You know, when you're thinking about going to see somebody who you think is offended with you, it's a bit iffy, isn't it? You're not quite sure whether they're going to have an army of 400 men behind them to sort of pull you into line for the way that you've actually offended them. And so he needed to manage this whole concept of fear and rejection as he was approaching the situation. He was needing to do that. And so as it goes on, these are two things that he did. And it comes a little later, but it says here, he prayed. And it's at this point he prayed. That's not a bad idea, is it? When you think there's 400 men coming to get you. So he prayed. I'm going to read the lot of this. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me, along with my wives and children. And then he goes on and says to God, but you've already promised me. Now, can you think of it? Like, if they're all going to be wiped out, what's happened to God's plan? It's gone, you know, this whole plan. Oh, no, through you will all the nations be blessed. It's going to happen. We'll all be dead, God. And you've made a promise. And so he comes to God and he's starting to talk to him straight away. It's interesting that he says, "O Lord," and not, "O the God of my father Abraham and my fathers Abraham and Isaac." He actually says, "O Lord," here. And so he's responding in a closer way, if you like, with God, with this. And so there he is. So he shared the matter with God. And look, it's something that obviously if we go to approach somebody, that is what we need to do. Now, the other interesting thing was he addressed the matter of restitution. If we've offended somebody and they take us to court and you get charged with the offence, what has to happen? You know, if it's a monetary thing, you pay them back the money, you know? And so you have to make what's called restitution. You have to do that. You've got to pay it back. And see, Abraham, Jacob, he'd ripped his brother off big time because he'd taken all of the firstborn's privileges, and in some ways they were monetary and financial, but really he didn't take them. He never got them. He got it all from his father, his uncle Laban. That's where he became wealthy. He didn't seem to get any prosperity from his family. And so anyhow, however, what he had taken was basically the right of heritage. That's what he'd got, and that's what God wanted him to get anyhow, just the right of the DNA to produce Jesus down the track. And so that was, but he saw it as an issue where I'll make reparation, I'll send you stuff to make you happy, you know, I'll pay for the offence. And so this approach was based on that, I would think. Why did he do it otherwise, to send it off? So I will try to appease him by sending gifts. And so he took into account this offence that he's caused and decided that it would be important to pay his brother for it. And so he sends all these things off. I mean, an amazing amount of farm animals. You know, 200 female goats, 200 ewes, so on, camels, donkeys. And so they were the two things that he did, basically, to manage his fear of what was going to happen. And so we come to his day of reconciliation. You know, he crosses into the land and he's going along. And just by the way, just before that, what had happened was that was the time that Chad spoke about last week where he wrestled with God. That was the time just before that. Then he crosses into the land and then he sees Esau coming with his 400 men. And so he stayed the night and that's what happened the next day. So what did he do? Have a look at the way he approached his brother as he was coming close. Then Jacob looked up, see Esau with his 400 men. Now, I mean, he put his servant, have a look at the order of things that he did here. If you can, you've got the text there. And I missed a point earlier that, you know, when he split into two camps, you know, it was this whole business of sort of mitigating the financial risk, you know, and sort of, well, if one lot goes off, you know, potentially still got the second lot, especially if I'm standing behind everybody else, I'm right at the end of the queue. I might not miss out, you know, and so that I'll have at least half my possessions if it all goes belly up. But here, he redistributes his family assets. He puts his family in a particular order, and it came back to bite him later on, didn't it? Because his boys saw how spoiled Joseph was because he was the favourite. And so that's what's coming next, because we're going to be starting at looking at the way Joseph was treated with the family as this thing continues. But he made himself vulnerable. He approached his... I thought, I was reading this, oh, he's going to stay behind all of his family, so he hoped to be safe. But he doesn't do that. He comes in front of his family, showing that he sees they are of some value, and he approaches his brother. But how does he approach him? he engaged with him respectfully as well. He'd already planned to do it, and now on the day he engages respectfully with Esau. Now what happens? It's an amazing change. As we've read the narrative, I mean, what's this with Esau? You know, he's come with his 400 men, and Jacob thinks he and the 400 are going to take them all out. But instead of that, Esau runs and embraces him. It actually reminds me of the story of the prodigal son and his returning, and the father, this nobleman, picks up his robes and races down the road and embraces his son in the front of the whole village, you know. And the prodigal son, he was wanting to make reparation, make me as one of your hired servants, and he doesn't even get it out. The father just hugs him and accepts him, and he's surprised by grace. And here, in this situation, Esau, the rough, wild man, shows grace to his brother and embraces him and shows mercy. And immediately, reconciliation is achieved. And so this is the outcome of his, if you like, gentle approach to the person that he is offended, and he's now trying to fix it up. And so, I mean, what does it say? Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. I don't know whether you've had somebody who's got up, or you know that you've offended, and you've gone and talked to them about it, and the result has been better friendship. Now, if the person does not want to accept your approach, reconciliation will never be achieved. But there's no harm in us taking the first step. There's no harm in us doing that. And so I've got that little statement there, just about the... Oh, no, I'm going to talk about it later. Okay, just that one. So just in sort of revision of those steps that he took, we've got this We have a summary, but have I missed a point? Yeah, okay. I have missed a point. So just a little postscript that's there. If we follow through on the rest of the narrative, it said there, Jacob arrived safely. So he came to the land as God had promised. He bought a piece of land as God had promised. And basically, he settled in the land. Have we missed a page here? No? Sorry. I've actually put that in the wrong place in the slide. So that's all right. Thanks, Sophie. Just go back to the other one. So that's the day of reconciliation. That postscript should have been later. So just flick over to the next slide. All right. So elements of the pathway to reconciliation. Sorry, my notes were different from a PowerPoint. So elements of the pathway to reconciliation. Now I put a verse at the beginning there, and it just says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's Paul talking to the church at Rome, and so this is just a summary of what Jacob did in order to achieve reconciliation. Now, I just would like to apply it to an occasion, a thing that happened in my life. In 2000, we were working in Zambia in a Christian community for, well, a good number of years, and there's an African proverb that basically said, when trees grow together, the branches often rub together, and that was true for our Christian community. 24/7, living with other Christians, trying to teach discipleship to people, and there were times when we didn't get on. There were times when we fought and struggled and had to manage issues. And in 2003, we were finishing at Zambia, and we were coming back, and we were going through a number of various countries basically to say goodbye to various people that we knew as we came through. And we were going to go through one country, and there was a family in that country that we were going to go and have a meal with, and they had been with us for a good number of years. And one of the members of that family, there was a bit of friction between me and that person. And so as we were sort of travelling back, this verse of, you know, if you know somebody has offended you, or sorry, if you know somebody is offended with you and you don't do anything, firstly, if you... and so my conscience was pricked about the fact that we were going to go to this family's place for a meal, and I really thought that this person probably did have something against me. And so I had to process this like Jacob did. It might not have been in particularly the same way, but the processing of this had to follow a similar sort of procedure. And I thought, well, look, when I go to this person, and if I can possibly talk with them on their own, how am I going to say it, you know? Will I do it? Will I approach them in humility? Will I approach them as Jacob did and see them as being somebody special, and that I would like to approach them to try and resolve this issue? Now, as we all know, that when we feel that we might need to go and talk to somebody about something, it's not an easy thing to do. And we get concerned about it, and we fear the consequences of what could possibly happen. And so here I was in fear and trepidation of being rejected and not getting my tea and, you know, all those potential things that could happen as we went and visited these friends of ours that we'd spent many, many years in their company and working with them. And I'm sure I could have raised a whole lot of reasons as I was on the way that there was no need to talk about it. It'd be all okay. But as we sat at the meal, you'd know what I'd be feeling, and you'd know what that person would be feeling, because it was obvious that there was some problem between us. Not that it was nasty or anything, it was just there was a problem. And we needed to try and talk about this problem. And so I had to process that before I went there, and because of that fear, as Jacob shared the matter with God, I prayed about it, as we really need to. I mean, that's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? Jacob laid his problems out before God, the complete thing. He laid it out, and so he waited for the result from God. And so that's all I could do as well. And so as the day approached, I was praying about how I was going to make this approach and asking God to help me with the problem. Now, with this situation, I mean, within our lives together, I hadn't defrauded this person or anything else. It was just basically the emotional things that happen on a site when you're living with people all the time, and just silly things go on, and basically there's friction about it, and you sort of move on, potentially in this case, without resolving the problem. And so that was just what I had to do. I had to think about, well, look, there's no real cost here. But what the cost was going to be was me swallowing my pride to approach the business. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, we don't try and fix something because of pride. You think about it. I mean, we don't. That's what it is pride. Well, I'm going to have to lower myself here, and I don't really want to do that, you know, because I'm more important and better than that person. It's just pride. And so I had to sort of work that through too, is what do I do about it? So what happened on the day? Well, what did Jacob do? He engaged personally with his brother, his twin brother, his older twin brother. And so I had prayed that I would get an opportunity to talk to this person on that day. And God provided the opportunity. And we talked. See, that's the joy of reconciliation. That's what I'm experiencing. We talked. Now, how did I approach the matter? I just said to this person, I said, In the time that we were living together in Zambia, it's likely that I offended you. Would you like to tell me what that offence is? Boom, boom, boom. Now, that was all right, because it was one of the things that was that I chopped down, or had a rubber tree chopped down. Simply, and the issue for that person was that it provided privacy between their house and our house. And so, okay, well, that's fair enough. Mind you, I thought that rubber trees, you know, all the roots were getting into our septic systems and undermining the house foundations there. And so, for me, it was the opposite. But I didn't, at that point, try and justify myself. I thought, well, I'm just apologising here, and that's all that matters. And it is the case that we often try and say, well, you know, and my reason was blah, 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 blah. You know, and so we can get a little bit of pride back. But the point here is that he lowers himself completely, and he just goes and offers, he just says, well, I want to make peace with you. That's what I would like to do. And so Jacob experienced heartfelt reconciliation. And with this person, we instantly became better friends. And I don't know whether you've ever done this with anybody, but that's the whole purpose of reconciliation, isn't it? That you become a better friend with the person. That's the whole purpose of it, to become a better friend. Why else would, I mean, yeah, whatever. We can follow the avenues in there. I mean, I want to make the point clearly, though. We can try and do this, and if the other person doesn't want to do it, then we haven't achieved reconciliation. But what we have done is we've left the door open to achieve it. And that's what's important. And also, we've actually released that pressure that we've got in our lives because of the fact that we know that this is ongoing. Maybe it improves our ability to fellowship with God. And so fellowship is restored. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Matthew 18, where the servant goes, and if you can't forgive your brother, but, okay. And so there are themes there that are worth thinking about with how it affects our relationship with God. Now, I did want to do the postscript, and I'll do it here, even though it's not on the slide at this particular point. And so the postscript was basically, as we've already said, Jacob arrived, he settled in the land, God's promise was fulfilled, he had heaps of prosperity, and he got it from his uncle Laban. That part had been resolved, and basically he settles with his family. Mind you, there's a lot of tricky stuff going on there as well, where he doesn't go when he promises to go down to Edom. But, I mean, we'll just leave that out at the moment. So Jacob is still there being Jacob, even though God has called him Israel, but he's learning things. And you can see what he has done. He has graciously tried to approach his brother to resolve the issue. And the outcome is his brother surprises him with grace. He went and lived with his dad towards the end. And then also when his dad died, he and Esau came together to bury their father. And so it would appear that that reconciliation was achieved, and it was possibly better they lived in separate lands simply because of the amount of animals they had and farm things. So there you go, tractors and stuff. So that sort of brings us to communion, and I just want to keep the folk here online as well, because I just want to show you this slide, because I've been talking about the fact that we need to reconcile with each other, but there's a sort of an underlying, strong, subtle point here, and it's basically that we are separated from God. And Paul gives a very clear instruction about that. He says, and he was talking about the fact that he was their servant in this church in Corinth, and he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what does that mean for us if we feel the need to be reconciled to God because we have offended him. You think of your life and the way that you have lived, which is different from the way that a Christian or a follower of Jesus would live, and we have offended God big time just with the fact that we are sinful people. Now, for our communion, I wanted to sort of focus on these points, and we'll just talk through them, because when I've just finished here, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get the music team to sing a song, and then we'll just go into an open worship for our communion. And if you're a new person here, you haven't worked, we just spend a time where people can express their feelings about what we've talked about today or something else that relates to worship of Jesus and thanking Jesus. And then we take some bread and wine because that's what he did. What he asked us to do in respect to that. So Romans 5 and 10, it comes down to the point of us wanting to be reconciled, but who's going to pay the cost? You know, we're all sinful people, and sin's wage is death, but God's gift is eternal life. As Esau responded graciously, God wants to respond graciously to our request for reconciliation. But someone's got to pay for our sin. And so what he says here is precisely who paid for it. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And so as we share the bread and wine today, we can think about how the death of Jesus has reconciled us to God. He's paid the cost. Jesus paid the cost to make us right with God. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so if Jesus has risen from the dead, he's proved that people can rise from the dead. And so we, because of this promise, we can actually be taken along with that. If he rose, then we can rise, and so we can have eternal life because of this type of reconciliation that Jesus has done. And Jesus said, well, I'd like you to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so Romans 5:11, next verse it is, more than that, we also rejoice in God. And so we can spend some time rejoicing through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So I'm going to pray, then we're going to have a song, and then the floor's open if you would like to respond in any particular way to God for the way Jesus has reconciled us. Father, we just thank you for this example of Jacob and how he struggled, and he was human in nature by the way he tried to manage some of this stuff, but he trusted you. And so thank you that we have the authority and the power to do exactly the same thing with our friends and with you. Amen.